those young people give their best to the Lord. Can you hear me back there? Okay, there was a time when I would have thought that maybe that was competition, maybe that wasn't, you know, maybe we didn't want to do that, but the fact of the matter is, that is how we're going to train our young people to be stand up in front of people and speak. When our son Kyle went to Fried Hardeman, he used to go to the Bible Bowl all the time, and when he was in 8th grade, and then his brothers were in 9th and 10th grade, he would take a tape player. They would send us 1,000 questions for the Bible Bowl and the answers. He would take a tape player and put on his side while he was mowing yards all summer, and he would listen to those 1,000 questions and the answers over and over again. So by the time in 8th grade, by the time he went to the first Bible Bowl and they had the buzzers, you had to hit the buzzer. You didn't raise your hand. If you knew the answer, you hit the buzzer. Well, they would say, who was the third king? And Kyle would hit the buzzer. They'd say, what city was Blunt? Kyle would hit the buzzer. And so I didn't go that time. But when they came home, I said, Stan Jr., how did you let Kyle beat you in the Bible Bowl? He said, Mother, I had the 1,000 answers memorized. Kyle had the 1,000 questions memorized. He could hit the button by the third word of the question. And so for 4 years, Kyle went down there and single-handedly won the Bible Bowl every single time. If you were on Kyle's team, you were going to win. And it was because he forced himself to listen to those questions over and all summer while he was mowing yards. And so one time in the middle, I came out and I said, Kyle, you should be in there listening to the answers. He said, no, I'm exercising my thumb, Mother, so I can hit that buzzer. So, you know, there was time I would thought, well, that's competition. You know, we've talked about it. And he said, yes, Mother, I wanted to win. But he said, every bit of that Bible that I have studied has helped me every day of my life. So, you know, I guess there's nothing wrong with a little healthy competition when you're putting the right things in your heart and your mind and you're doing it to serve the Lord. So I think that is awesome myself. Okay, we've gotten through one recipe. So the recipe we've gotten through is the do what? Anything recipe. And our world is heading down that road. And our country, sadly to say, the United States of America is heading down that road. And we are having our children indoctrinated every single day to think that that's okay. So, Christians, have your radar up. When things like that come up, you need to sit down and talk to your family about that. I'll never forget when Kyle got married, he said, Mother, we had this old kitchen table. And he said, Mother, I want your kitchen table. And I knew that he really didn't want that old kitchen table. He wanted what we had around our kitchen table. And when things came up, we talked about it. We talked about current events. We talked about things that happened. We had conversations every night around our kitchen table. And I know that with sports, that's very hard to do. Sometimes we were eating at 8 or 8:30 at night, but we had a rule that everybody sat down and ate at the kitchen table, and we talked about the things. And you can watch study after study that says that the brightest kids sit around a kitchen table and talk with their parents. Very, very important. The second recipe that we're going to talk about is the do nothing recipe. Now, there are plenty of people who think it's okay to do nothing. In 1964, Kitty Genovese had moved to an apartment complex in a big city. She was so excited. She was going to work in the big city, and she lived in an apartment complex that had a middle area with grass, and she parked about 100 yards away from her house. She came in one night. She had parked her 100 yards away, and she noticed a man was following her as she was walking to her door. And she thought, now something's not right here, and he kept getting closer and closer. Well, in 1984, you had to reach up, and there was a box that you called this was 64, and you had to reach up and call the police with a little red box. And so she said, I better call the police. And she reached up for that red box, and this man attacked her and beat her and raped her. And now this was on the grassy area in the middle of the apartment complex. It was spring or summer. People had their windows open. And some people just went and shut their windows. Some people just turned their TV up. The man raped her and left. He circled around and nobody was there yet to look after her, so he stopped again. And he beat her some more and he raped her again. At this time, he drove off, came back the third time, probably 7 or 8 minutes later. Nobody had called the police. Kitty was lying there, bleeding. This time, he raped her, killed her, and took $40 out of her billfold. The next day, the police came to the apartment complex, and they started knocking on doors. And they said, you had to have heard something. And listen to what their answers were recorded. We were afraid. We didn't want to get involved. I don't know. I was tired. I just went to bed. Now, that was in 1964, and you would think that by this time that wouldn't happen anymore. You would think that after 911 on the airplane, when they tried to help and saw that it made a difference, that people would try to help again. Last night, I Googled onlookers doing nothing. And you would not believe the videos that come up of people videoing sexual abuse on the beaches in Panama City, watching it, videoing it, not calling the police, and not helping the victim. Unbelievable to me that we live in a culture of groupthink that says, I'm not going to get involved. Oh, but I will take a video and put it on the internet. The police said that they recover videos like that all the time of people being sexually abused and abused, and no one reports it because we don't want to get involved. Now, where would you go in the scriptures and find that it's okay in a situation like that to do nothing? I've seen an elderly man getting beaten by some young man on a camera, and people are videoing it and doing nothing. A few years ago, I was going to my Walgreens store, which is generally where I take my little thumb drive and get all the pictures, and I was going into Walgreens to work on the pictures, and as I was pulling up, I noticed a lady kind of look at the curb and walk around and go in. And I thought, that's just kind of odd. There must be something on that curb. Well, before I could park, I saw another lady look like that and go into Walgreens. I thought, what in the world? I think this is candid camera. Some of you are old enough to remember candid camera. I thought, there must be something funny on that thing or something. Well, I pulled in, and there was an elderly man lying on that curb. The side door of a big SUV had been opened. Apparently, he had fallen out of the passenger side of the vehicle. He was lying on that curb with his leg hurt, and those two women had simply walked by. I got out of my car, and I went over to him, and he was a big man, and I helped him get up into the car, and I said, is there anybody I can get to help you? He said, yes, my daughter is in Walgreens, and she has red hair, and will you please go find my daughter? So I went and told her that her daddy needed her out at the SUV. But what struck me was that anybody could walk by someone laying there that needed help and never raise a hand to help. And you know, you think, where would you find that in the Bible? Well, you can find it in the Bible. Remember the person who had been beaten and robbed and left to die? Oh, yes. And who came by first? The priest. The priest came by first. Now, in that time, the priest would have been the most spiritual person that you know. I mean, you would go to the priest to tell him your sins. He was considered the most spiritual person of the time. And he saw that man broken and bleeding. And I guess he thought he had more important things to do. So he walked by and did nothing. He didn't kick him, did he? He didn't do anything ugly to him. He just did nothing. Okay, so the next person that comes by, who's the next person that comes by? The Levite. Oh, yeah, the Levite. He's the person who would have been the next person who was the most spiritual during that culture. He is the person who took care of the temple. It would be likened to our deacons. He's the person who took care of things. Surely the Levite, the person who's supposed to take care of people, would stop. No, he's too busy. He got more important things to do, I'm sure. But then comes this nasty Samaritan. You know, the Samaritan, the ones the Jews hated because they were, you know, they were mixed blood. They didn't do what they did. They didn't even worship right. They didn't do everything the Pharisees told them to do. They hated the Samaritans. And even when this parable is over and he says, the lawyer says to Jesus, which one do you think was the neighbor? And do you know the lawyer could only say, I guess, the one that helped. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. They despised the Samaritan. But here came that ugly, despised Samaritan and helped the man who needed help. Now, which one of these do you think was justified in Jesus' eyes? Which one do you think is justified in the eyes of God? You see, faith without works is truly dead. Now, the world wants to call works, as far as us thinking we can work our way to heaven, that is just, in my husband's farm term, hogwash. You can't work your way to heaven. There is nothing you can do. Anything you could ever do to go to heaven has already been done for you through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the grace he gave you, and thank God for that. We all can go to heaven if we do. The verse that we read, how many of you will say to me, Lord, haven't I done this? Haven't I done this in your name? But the Bible says, only he who has done the will of my Father. You can't just do nothing. And there are so many people in the world who think that that is a recipe to live by. I'm just keeping out of it. Edmund Burke, a famous statesman, he was an orator and a politician, and he said, the only thing it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Do you think Satan doesn't love it when we do nothing? Do you think Satan doesn't love it when we don't speak up? Do you think Satan doesn't love it when we say, you know, that's their business, I'm just going to do nothing? He loves that. And we are falling right into the trap when we think it's okay. Christianity is a religion of doing something. Several years ago, my husband, we showed cattle all over the Southeast. We went from Florida to Texas. I just put on Facebook the other day a picture of Stan Jr. when he was 10 years old showing his Brahma cow at the North Livestock Exhibit. And we took these cows everywhere. Well, my husband decided he's going to buy a bull. So we bought a third interest in a purebred Brahma bull. The bull's name was Turbo. Now, when we bought a third interest, my husband paid $20,000. I didn't even know we had $20,000 to buy a third interest in a bull. And so I'm not sure which part was ours, the front or the back or the middle. I don't know. But we owned a third interest in this bull. Well, we took this bull all over Florida, all over Texas, all over Louisiana, everywhere in between. We have Turbo's trophies that are as tall as I am. Turbo was the perfect form for a bull. He had all the right plumbing. His Brahma hump in the back was perfect. His ears were perfect. The judges would look at him and he would win the blue ribbon over and over and over. Now we're going to make a lot of money on him because he's going to breed all these cows, right? We bring Turbo back to the farm and he's not interested. So as it turns out, Turbo was all form and no function. And a lot of times, I'm afraid that's what happens in the church. We come into the building Sunday morning, Sunday night. We worship according to the pattern. We have exactly the right form. And then we go out into the world and we forget that the church is supposed to be at work in the world, not in the building. The building is just where you meet. The church is the people. For the most part, you're not going to convert anybody inside this building. Now, we may raise our children here in the preaching. They may learn the Bible. But for the most part, people away from the Lord, you're not going to convert them inside this building. We have the right form, but ladies, we forgot the message of the function that we're supposed to be in the world. At your job, are you embarrassed to say that you're a Christian? Are you embarrassed to take your Bible and read it? Are you embarrassed to have your Bible open on an airplane? You see, we've let the world silence the good things that we can do for the world, and we're paying a very big price for that. We've got to teach our young people to be bold. Do you know that there's nothing, no law that could keep your child from praying in school? There's absolutely no law that could keep your child from doing that. There's no law that could keep your child from saying, I'm going to have a prayer at lunch. You want to pray with me? Nothing. But we think there is, and so we're afraid. Children can pray if they want to in school. When Kyle left the Christian school in the 10th grade, decided he wanted to go to public school. Well, of course, they had the prom, but he became president of the student body. So while he was there, they only had banquets. They didn't have dances and proms. Kyle said, oh, let's have a banquet. We're going to make it beautiful. And Kyle changed the culture of that school because he decided to go to a public school and stand up. And there were kids that would come up to him and say, oh, Kyle, we didn't know Jeremy was a Christian until you came here. Oh, yeah, you see, one little light gives the others the oxygen to shine. Just one little light that's willing to stand up will give those other kids the oxygen they need to say who they are and what they are. I have a little granddaughter that's been in Christian school, and this past year she went to public school. And she would come and tell me, Bibi, it's like this and like this. She'd been there about 3 months, and she said, oh, Bibi, me and three other girls have started a Bible club at school. We found a teacher who would be the sponsor. Miss Cher says she'll be the sponsor. And she said, we're going to call it the Giggle Group. God is great, G-I-L-L, loving, G-I-G-G-L-E is on their shirts. And they have it on, and they wear them to school, and they're proud of them. And you know what? The first time they met, they had four little girls. At the end of last year, I went to their meeting on Thursday afternoon at the end of the year, and they had 46 kids. Now, don't tell me they can't make a difference. Because if you give them the courage and the boldness and the strength, knowing that their dependency is on God, they can do it. And I'm so proud of that little group. And at the end of the year, their sponsor came up to me and said, oh, Miss Sheila, I needed these children. She grew more than anybody from sponsoring the group. So know that we've got to teach our children to be able to stand out. Every day we've got to stand up for who we are and what we are in every situation. Don't be afraid. What can man do to you? What can man do to you? I mean, here's the way I look at it. There was a little boy whose fish died. And, you know, he was just brokenhearted. He had two little fish. One of them died. And he went to his dad and he said, oh, my fish died. And his daddy said, that's okay. Your fish is going to fish heaven. And so the daddy explains to him what fish heaven must be like and how happy the fish is going to be there. And I mean, he's just given this little boy all idea of what that fish is going to get to do in heaven. And the little boy looked at his daddy and he said, well, let's just kill the other one, daddy. That's kind of how I feel about heaven. My little tiny obituary is going to say two words, gone home. That's it. I don't want anything else. I don't want anybody preaching me to heaven. I already know. I don't need anybody telling anybody what I did or what I didn't do. He knows. That's all that matters. But I thought it was so precious. The little boy said, let's just kill the other one then. Okay, so that's the second recipe. That's the do nothing. If you stand before God in judgment, and believe me, you will there be any atheists in hell? No, ma'am. They will all believe. They will all believe. The Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and that includes the atheists and the agnostics. They will stand before God in judgment. We will stand there without our husband. We will stand there without our children. And the Lord will say, talk to us about what we've done. John 12:48 says this, that you will be judged by the words of Jesus Christ. By my words you'll be justified, or by my words you'll be condemned. Look it up. There's only one thing you're going to be justified by, the words of Jesus Christ. And you're going to stand there, and you're going to say, well, let's see, I didn't lie much. I mean, sometimes I did, but I repented. Okay, you get a big zero for that. And I did not commit adultery, Father. I stayed faithful to my marriage. Okay. Another big zero. And Father, I didn't steal. Okay, another big zero. And at the end of all those zeros, what do you have? Zero. That's right. Christianity is not a religion of zero. Christianity is a religion of what did you do, not what you didn't do in standing before the Lord in judgment. So make sure we understand that Christianity is active. And that we're supposed to be in the world being the salt and light and leaven that God intended us to be. And we cannot stand there and say, Father, I did nothing. That will not work. Now, the third recipe, so we've got the do anything, the do nothing, and the third recipe is, yes, Father, I want to go to heaven, I love Jesus, but I want to do it my way. This is probably the most popular recipe, actually. How many of you have a GPS? Okay, our GPS is bossy. Well, I know mine is. If I miss a turn, it says, take the next immediate right. I mean, she's a hateful little thing sometimes, and I say, okay, okay. Now, one time I did pay for OnStar every month. It was about $33. And OnStar, now they're polite because you're paying them. You know, I would hit the button. They'd say, oh, Miss Sheila, what can we help you with today? Yes, if you'll just go right up here and make a nice turn. But no, the GPS is hateful. They just tell you what to do. But there are so many people in the scriptures who decided that they wanted to go to heaven, but they wanted to go their way. And there are so many people in the world today who say, I want to go to heaven, but they want the man without the plan. They want to go to heaven, they want spirituality, but they really don't want the plan. Now look at Mark chapter 10. Go there with me, please, quickly. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. We need to look at this closely. Because this is somebody who was good. And I mean, to the world he was good. Even to the Lord he was good. Oh, I'm going too far. Mark 10. Well, let me try Luke 10. I want the rich young ruler. I don't have it written down here. Okay, let's try that again. Mark 10, 17. Because we need to look at this young man who was doing everything right, he thought. Mark 10, 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, this is Jesus walking on the road, one came running, knelt before him, so he was showing his respect, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, he's asking what appears to be a sincere question here. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Six things the Lord has told him. You need to do these six things. Now, I imagine that this young man's head is just getting bigger and bigger. Because guess what? He knew he had done all those things. He had run out to Jesus expecting a pat on the head, expecting Jesus to say, oh my, you're wonderful. You've done everything just right. Look at verse 20. And the young man answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Oh, how proud he must have been of himself. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Oh, I hope Jesus can say that about every one of us. When he looks at us, that he loves us. He loved this young man. And he said, one thing you lack. He knew that this young man's heart was tied to his things. Jesus knew that. He said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Did the Lord know there was one thing this young man was not willing to give up? And he knows it about every one of us. You see, there's one thing about Satan. He customizes how he's going to get to you. He customizes whether your family's more important to you than the Lord. He customizes whether your material possessions are more important to you than the Lord. He knows how to customize the things for your heart to be in love with. And Jesus knew that this young man, so with this young man, he went away sorrowful because basically he's saying this. I love you, Father, but not that much. We are so comfortable today, aren't we? I doubt if there's anybody in here who doesn't have just about everything that you need. You know what happens sometimes? We forget to depend on God when we're in that situation. And ladies, I think one of the biggest things that's happened to our Lord's church in the past 50 years is that we have too much. You can give your children so much to keep them out of heaven. And I think Satan gives us so much that our eyes are averted from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we've got to make sure that we're not saying, Father, yes, I love you. Yes, I want to come to heaven forever. Yes, but I want to do it my way. I still want to go to the lake during worship times. I want to do it my way. But I love you, Father. Several years ago, Stan asked me to go, and he's always worn cowboy boots. This is a funny story. I never liked cowboy boots, but he always wore cowboy boots, and he still wears them to this day. And so I was taking his cowboy boots to have them sold at the shoe shop. And I went in, and the man said, yes, I'll take care of that. And he said, Sheila, did you know that I'm a healer? I thought he meant a healer. I thought, yes, I know you're a healer. He said, no, I can heal people. I said, what? You can heal people? He said, yes, I can. I said, well, let me ask you this. If I could heal people, I would be right there at Murray Regional Hospital in the pediatrics department starting to heal people. He said, well, now it doesn't work like that. No, because it doesn't work. But he said, it doesn't work like that. He said, I can only heal people when the Spirit moves me. And I said, take your lunch. And when the Spirit moves you, go in there and heal those babies. No, 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 it doesn't work like that. That's right. It doesn't work like that. But he thinks that he's spiritual. And he thinks that he's going to heaven God's way. That's not what the book says. The Bible says, if you do my words and keep them, if you love me, keep my commandments. Several years ago, I got a note from a very, very popular magazine, and they wanted me to write a story for them. And I thought, oh, this will be fun. They were even going to pay me $200 to write the story. And I was pretty excited about that. I had three kids in college, remember? And I thought, oh, yeah, I'm going to write this story. Well, the first one was that I had to write about miracles. I thought, okay. They said the first one is supposed to be about an everyday miracle. I'm not sure I know what an everyday miracle is. Now, there was a lady who went to the doctor, and she had gained 7 pounds 1 month. She was a little elderly lady, and he said, listen, how have you gained 7 pounds? You are the most healthy eater that I know. She said, I know, doctor, but a Dairy Queen moved into my neighborhood. And she said, have you ever had one of those hot fudge cakes? And you know, it has the cake and the hot fudge and ice cream in the middle, and it has whipped cream on top and a strawberry on top. She said, have you ever had one of those? He said, oh, yeah. She said, well, after I eat my healthy lunch every day, I drive to the Dairy Queen and I get a hot fudge cake. He said, oh, my, well, you're just going to have to quit that. He said, you can't be eating a hot fudge cake every day. She said, okay, okay. A couple months later, she came back. She had gained 6 more pounds. He said, okay, now you told me that you would try to quit eating those hot fudge cakes. She said, I know, doctor. And I went home and prayed about it. And she said, I prayed that if I was not supposed to eat those hot fudge cakes, that there would not be a parking place at the Dairy Queen the next day. She said, and after I drove around 4 times, there was one. So I guess that would have been an everyday miracle. I'm not sure. I don't know. One lady came into my house that I was selling one time, and she said, oh, you have the same drapes that I do. I think that God means I'm supposed to buy this house. And I was standing there saying, yes, I think it does. But I guess that's an everyday miracle. But I think miracles are much more precious than everyday, so I couldn't write about an everyday miracle. So then it says I could write about earth angels, a saving force, mysterious visitors. The only mysterious visitors I have at the farm kill our chickens. They eat the eggs. I mean, I think they're snakes and raccoons, and that's the mysterious visitors that I have. So I thought, well, I can't write about that. And then they said, could you write about the miracle of forgiveness? I said, yes, I can. I think that what the Lord did for us is the closest thing to a miracle I know. When secular history tells us that when people were crucified, that the soldiers nailed their wrists to the cross. And while they were nailing those wrists to the cross, that the robbers and the murderers, and they would scream at the guards. They would scream filthy language. They would curse the day the guards were born. Eventually, some of the guards would just bend down, pull their tongues, and cut them out because they didn't want to hear the cursing and the screaming anymore. And here's our Lord and Savior being nailed to the cross. He didn't curse. He didn't scream. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That's the closest thing to a miracle that I could write about. But listen what the article then said. The stories need to be no less than 1,200 words. They need to be in first person and convey some sense of the miraculous. They can't be overly simple. They should have a problem to solve, and you cannot include a lot of scripture or sound overly religious. Okay. So needless to say, I couldn't write for that magazine. Because the miracles I know are told about beautifully in the scriptures. But there are so many people who want to go to heaven their way. They want to say this, but how many times something happens in the church and people say, well, why did you change that? Because people like it. Do you know who we're supposed to be pleasing in our worship every single day? It's not us. We are to please God Almighty with our worship. And just because somebody likes something better than something else, truthfully, he doesn't care. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And ladies, we can't say, I love you, Lord, but I want to go to heaven my way. By the words of Christ, you'll be justified. By the words of Christ, you'll be condemned. That's it. Nothing anybody ever says about you matters if you're doing what the Bible says. Listen to me. Anybody can say anything about you. That doesn't make it true. Know that. Believe that. Live that. It doesn't matter what anybody says about you. That does not make it true. The only thing that's truth is how you have lived your life in the presence of God Almighty through his Son, Jesus Christ, with the Spirit interceding. That's it. Don't let the world cheat you out of that by caring what anybody else says. Don't. Okay, the fourth recipe, very simple. Remember when the young people used to wear these little bracelets and they would say, WWJD. What would Jesus do? That's it. That's your recipe. What would Jesus do? I had a kind of a cantankerous brother one time in a small congregation, and I raised my hand. I was on the back row, and they said something. I raised my hand and said, I think we should do what Jesus would do. This cantankerous old man on the front row turned around and said, well, Sheila Buck, how do you know what Jesus would do? Well, the fact is, I know what Jesus would do because I can read it. And I can read where Jesus Christ said, I do what pleases my Father. And we can know what pleases the Father. Stan's mother was a wonderful, wonderful seamstress. She could make anything. She had five boys and she made their Sunday clothes. I never saw so many patterns in my life as when I married Stan. She had patterns for everything. And she would take that material and she would meticulously put it on that pattern and cut it out to match that pattern. She was a perfectionist. And our job as Christians is to take that pattern of Jesus Christ and cut our lives out to match that pattern. You might be denim. Some of us are denim. Some of us are satin. Some of us are other materials, cotton. But you know what? It doesn't matter what your materials are made of. The pattern has to be Jesus Christ. And you cut your life out to as closely match him as you can. And that's what makes us want to do what Jesus would do and what God would want us to do. And make sure that you're not letting that your life is not dictating the pattern. Because it will not work that way. You have to meticulously let the pattern of Jesus Christ cut out your life. And ladies, you have the ability to do that. What we don't have sometimes is the will. I saw a sign at a veterinarian's office that said, cats and women will do whatever they please. Oh, be careful. Be very careful. That might be true of the women in the world. Should not be true of Christian women who are willing themselves to do the will of God. That takes more strength than trying to get your way every single day. I'll have to tell my story, Donna, about the biscuits, because this is how it manifests in our lives. Several years ago, we're sitting around the kitchen table. Stan's new wife is there, Stan Jr., and his mother-in-law. And Kyle is there, and Cliff is there with his fiance, and we're all sitting around the dining room table. And I simply said to my husband, I want to go on a mission trip to Honduras. And he looked at me, and he said, I forbid you to go to Honduras. Oh, great. Here's my new daughter-in-law. Her mother, who's going, my future daughter-in-law and my husband has forbidden me, hit that table and said, I forbid you to go to Honduras. Oh, Mom. I'm like the rest of you. What do I want to say in my mind? I'll go if I want to. Of course that's what I want to say. I'm a woman. That's what we want to say. Just like Eve said, take a bite of this. Yeah, we're just like that. So I thought for a minute and prayed for a minute, and I thought, you know, excuse me, will somebody pass the biscuits? And I just asked him to pass the biscuits. I just let that go. That night in the bedroom, I said, Stan, you know, I really did not like how you handled that today. And of course, in male fashion, he said, well, Sheila, I'm just worried about you. I'm worried about your health. I'm worried you've gone there and get sick. I'm just really worried about you. That's the only reason I forbid you to go. I said, okay. And I just let it go with that. The next December, early December, Kyle called me from Fried Hardeman. If you guys know Kyle, he's about 6'2 or 3. He called me from Fried Hardeman. He said, Mother, I'm going on a mission trip to Honduras, and my best friend was going with me, and he is sick as a dog, and he can't go. He said, Mother, do you think you could go? I said, well, come home this weekend, and let's ask your dad. So now, Pop is sitting at the end of the table, and here come Kyle and I, and Kyle's towering over me, and Kyle said, Dad, I need Mom to go to Honduras with me. My best friend can't go. We're going to be in tents, and we're going to have military meals, and there aren't going to be any bathrooms, but Mother said she would go, and I need her to go. And my husband said, okay. Now, let me ask you this. If I had challenged him that day at that dining room table, because men have something in play here that we women need to understand. They have an ego. And if I had challenged him in front of everybody at that table, he would have said, we've had this discussion, and you're not going. But you see, I was quiet, feeling just like anybody else, that I'll go if I want to. But I said, Father, you're going to take care of this for me. And he did. Because when you will yourself to do God's will, he will give you the desires of your heart. And it takes a much stronger woman to will herself to do God's will. Because, see, there are so many women who say to me, well, I'm giving her a piece of my mind. That's just the way I am. Well, for one thing, quit giving away so many pieces of your mind. And the second thing is, when you died to yourself in Christ, you were supposed to be raised a new person, willing yourself to do God's will. And ladies, you can do it. And I can tell you that when the storms rage and the world looks like it's crashing around you, that when you have done that, you know that the Lord will carry you through. Not only will he carry you through, he will give you the desires of your heart. I believe that because I've lived it. And was it easy? No. I was a feminist when we got married. My mother gave me the key to her house the day I got married. Said, honey, you just come back when you get ready. She never dreamed I'd live with Stan but 4 weeks, much less 45 years. No, it's not easy. It's easy being like the world wants you to be. It's easy being one of those cats that gets everything they want. That's easy. The hard part is willing yourself to do God's will. That's the hard part. When Kyle got ready to leave home, I had already let two boys go to college. Kyle was getting ready to leave. And he had seen me, you know, when the other two left. I was brave. I'm so thankful they're even in the United States. I thought my boys would go to Africa, Timbuktu. I thought they'd go all over the world preaching the gospel. So when Kyle got ready to leave, he would follow me around that last 2 weeks. We got really, really close because my boys are about a year apart, three of them. I had the youngest one, Kyle, before the oldest one was three. That's how close they are. So when they left, it was just Kyle and I for a while, and I mean, we got really, really close. And he got ready to leave, and he said, Mom, you know I'm leaving forever. When I go to college, I'm leaving forever. I said, okay, babe, that's okay. I'm okay with that. Cliff left and Stan left. It's okay. That just distressed him, and he'd follow me around. Mom, I'm leaving forever. I said, I know, babe, and that's okay. He said, you know, the other boys didn't come back. I said, I know, and it's okay. So the day he got ready to leave, came, put his big arm around me in the kitchen. He had his little truck packed out there with all that stuff he thought was his. I think some of that was mine, but he thought all that was his anyway. Had his truck all loaded, and he said, Mom, you know, I'm leaving forever. I said, it's okay. The Lord expects you to go. I've given you roots. You got wings. Go do what you got to do, babe. And he walked out of that car, just couldn't believe that I did not shed a tear. So I went back to his little bedroom, and where he had usually left me a mound of clothes to wash, and because he was coming back the next week, he wasn't coming back. He was leaving forever. So there were just two or three little things there. So I bent down and picked him up, and I thought, well, he must not have thought he needed these in forever. And I looked up in the mirror, and Kyle had left me a post-it note. And the post-it note said, Mom, there's no leaving forever when you're in Christ. Love, Kyle Butt. I don't know why he has to put Kyle Butt. I don't know if he thinks I'm going to forget. Father, what joy it is to come together as Christian women, whom we know you have made powerful, Father. Please let us use the power that you've given every one of us to influence every circle of ours, Father, for goodness and for the things that you would have us to do and for the things that you would have us to teach. And Father, use every one of our little lights to shine to make this world a better place and help us never, never, never to be afraid. Father, thank you for your beloved Son, in whom we live and move and have our very being. Father, we glorify and magnify his name. Father, please use every one of us to your glory. In Christ's holy, precious name.